The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us rise and worship the triune God. Bless the Lord who forgives our sins.
His mercy endures forever.
And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Lift up your hearts.
We lift up to the Lord.
Father, we are gathered here on earth, but through Christ we ascend to the heights of your heavenly kingdom. This morning we rejoice that you are not far off, remote, cold, inaccessible, or distant. Rather, you are near to us because through your Son, our mediator, and by your Spirit, the indwelling comforter, we enjoy fellowship with you. So, Father, we worship you now through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, one God, world without end. And amen.
Amen.
Let us join together and sing, O Love, How Deep, How Broad, How High, on page 317 of your Cantus. One of the most important features of the new birth is described to us by the Apostle John when he says in 1 John 3:9, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this doesn't mean that after your conversion you no longer sin, but it does mean that you have a new covenantal status and a new nature. First, God looks with lavish love upon those who are baptized into Christ by faith, just as he looks upon his beloved Son. God looks at you and sees Jesus. Your new covenantal status changes who you are, a son and daughter of God. However, by his Spirit, he has also begotten Christ within you, and is continually working to purge out the filth and the taint of the old nature. This new nature changes what you do. You do righteousness, you flee sin, and you confess sin when you see it rear its ugly head within you. Sometimes we might think that God isn't very good at sanctifying us because we look at our heart and see only pride, envy, lust, anger, and despair. But looking at our heart is exactly the opposite of where God would have us look. We are not to sit as judges in our own case. We ought not look within to see if our good works outweigh our bad ones, our sins. Rather, we must look to Christ and trust that by faith in him, God looks with joy upon us and doesn't see sinners, but sees saints. God does a better job of saving sinners than leaving us under the thumb of our sins. He plants his seed within us like a master gardener nurturing the fruit of righteousness in us. When done in faith, as we confess our sins in a moment, it is an act of spirit-born righteousness and is gladly received by the Father because he looks upon you and sees Jesus. When done in unbelief, confession of sins is just one more act of sinful self-righteousness. So in Christ, by his Spirit, see your sin for what it is, repent of it, forsake it, and rejoice that through Christ our mediator, you are reconciled unto God. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins, so let us prepare our hearts to do so by singing, Holy Jesus, How Hast Thou Offended, on page 255 of your Cantus. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father God, this week within our nation, our towns, our churches, our homes, and our hearts, we have not set you apart as God. We have willfully chosen to drink from the empty cisterns of worldly pleasures, vain ambitions, and carnal appetites. It is no shocker that despite all our longing to be filled, we are left empty. We come to you now not only to show a watching world where the fountain of life is found, but to drink deeply of your cleansing, healing streams for ourselves. We confess our individual sins to you now, and Selah. We do this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
Please rise for the assurance of pardon. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Because you have confessed your sins to Jesus, receive the assurance of cleansing which he promises, and which it is my joy to declare unto you. Your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Please remain standing as we read from God's word. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have opened your word, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit would now open us by your word. I pray that you would humble us, that we would lay aside any pride, any distraction now, so that way you can work a deep work in us, and that we would be like your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So we are continuing to work through the letter that Peter has written to the early church. And you may have noticed that this section is jam-packed with things for you to do. This is packed with exhortations, with lots of imperatives. He says, be of one mind, have compassion, love, be tender-hearted, don't pay back evil, but bless, do good. Right? And there's lots more stuff for you to do. And the summary of this section, if I can give a summary, it's pretty simple. Be like Christ. Right? Be like Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have compassion like Christ. Love like Christ. Don't pay back evil just like Jesus didn't pay back evil. Verse 9 says that we are called to this. We are called to this. This is what God has called you to do. Our mission in the world is for us to be like Christ. So, how are we supposed to do this? And it's because of our Christian identity. It's because of our Christian identity. We have been made like Christ by the Holy Spirit, and so we are to be holy like Christ. Peter has been continually emphasizing this God-given identity, what God has done for you throughout this letter. Right? God has made you holy, so be holy. Right, if you look all the way back to the first things that Peter says is that you are the elect. You are elect by the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification just means that you have been made holy. You have been set apart. You have been sanctified by the Spirit. It says right after that, then we are born again through Jesus' resurrection. We're born again into God's family. And so, we should look like our Father, right? We should look like our Holy Father. Imitate Him. It says that we are a holy house of God. And we are supported, we are built up on Jesus, the cornerstone. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His chosen people that have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light, so that way we may proclaim His praises. Sums up, we are to be holy, for He is holy. This is a central theme of what Peter has been saying throughout the letter. And we are to be holy even in a hostile world, even in a world that hates holiness. As Pastor Doug has said, that we are to cultivate holiness under pressure. And just a side note, it is kind of nice when your pastor starts preaching through the same book that you have already been preaching in for about a month or two. And my first thought is, don't worry, Pastor Doug, I got all the right answers, just listen to me. But I'm also realizing, like, oh, maybe I should have said that. What he says. So he says we are to cultivate holiness under pressure. Right? Even in a world that hates Christ, we are to be holy even in that. So Peter exhorts us, if we look in verse 15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To sanctify the Lord. That's what we're going to focus on in this verse, in this sermon. And it's a little bit of an interesting thing to say. When we are to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, you're to set apart the Lord as holy. But the reality is that Jesus is already holy. You don't make Jesus holy, right? He is the one who is already holy, and He is the Lord. But when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, we align ourselves to these truths. Right? Jesus is holy, and Jesus is Lord, and we make Him the holy Lord of our lives and in our hearts. If I can say it another way, is that we are called as Christians to be like Christ. And so we are called to be holy and to be like Christ all the time, everywhere, in every relationship. And Peter has already looked at some of these relationships, right? Be holy with your government. Be holy to your masters, to your employers. Be holy, be like Christ as a wife, as a husband. We are to be like Christ everywhere, at all times, in each relationship. And we do this as the people of God, right? And that's why Peter now begins, finally, all of you. So this is now speaking to all of us, to the church. So if we look at verse 8 of chapter 3, Peter begins, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not reviling evil, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this. So we are called to be like Christ. And then Peter shows us what this looks like. What does it mean to look like Christ? What does it mean to live like Christ? It says that we are to be of one mind. So obviously, I got my brain, you got your brain. So we're not saying be one brain. We are to have one mind. What does Peter mean by this? Well, Paul says that we are to have the mind of Christ. And earlier in chapter 1, verse 13, he says that we are to gird up our minds and work of resting our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you in Christ Jesus. Right? We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have the vision of Christ, the work of Christ. So what did Christ have in mind? Or what did he do? Well, among other things, he had compassion. One of my favorite verses is Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, and he looks up at this crowd, and it says that he has compassion on them because they were helpless. They were scattered. They were sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion on people. The root word here is sympathy, which is used in Hebrews 4 to describe Jesus as the high priest who has sympathy with our weakness and even our temptations, because he went through exactly what we've gone through, yet without sin. And so we are to be compassionate like Jesus. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we are to be compassionate. He says that we are to love as brothers. Right? This is Philadelphos, right? We are to have love as brothers because that's what we are, right? If you got the same father and if you got the same brother, what does that make us? We are family, right? We are family. I'm missing it. We are family. I got all my sisters with me. We are family. Get up, everybody, and sing. We are family. Right? Thank you, Sister Sledge, right there. Right? Love as families. Like in Christ, we have been united, right? We have been born again into a new family. So all of a sudden, everyone out here, if you are a Christian, you are in the family of God. So love as brothers, love as sisters. It says, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Another word to how to translate this, when we say be courteous, it says be love-minded. Be courteous, be love-minded. So that means that your thought, what should be at the forefront of your thoughts, of your actions, is how can I love? Right? Love is not just not causing trouble. Love is not just satisfied by staying out of people's way, but love is getting in the way of other people's troubles. Right? If there's trouble coming, love puts yourself in front of someone else's troubles. It's bearing their load, and it's loving even in the trifles. Right? This is what Peter is describing. And my family, Lenora, and I and our kids, we have certainly experienced the love and the compassion, the tender-heartedness of you all in the last couple of weeks. So many of you know that Lenora had emergency surgery a couple of weeks ago, and it really has been sweet. It's been glorious to feel the love and the compassion and the thoughtfulness of you all to us. And it's from meals, it's from taking care of the kids, it's from cleaning our house, it's from you bringing diapers over, and it's sweet. And actually, I feel a little bit spoiled. And I told Lenore, I was like, man, I could kind of get used to all of this happening. And then Lenora said, well, next time you can have the medical emergency. Oh, I don't know if it's quite that good, but no, we are very thankful, and we do want to thank you. Right? But Peter knows that we do not always overflow with the milk of human kindness. So verse 9 is like, what happens when we are wronged? Right? How do you respond when someone has sinned against you? Peter says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. So someone else's sin towards you does not excuse or justify a sinful response. It's not an excuse, but it prevents the opportunity. Actually, it prevents the need for you to be like Jesus, for you to be like the Son of God. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, hey, do you got enemies? No, yeah. He says, this is how you're supposed to treat your enemies. You are to love your enemies. You are to bless those who mess with you. You are to pray for those who persecute you. And he says, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Right? Don't pay back evil, even though they may deserve it. Right? And this is hard. Right? If you really think about when you have been wronged, it's so hard to be able to turn around and bless them. But when you give someone unmerited and undeserved love to those who do not love you or to those who are not lovable, it says that you act like a son of the Father. You act like Jesus. So when you are sinned against, he says it's not enough just to leave the room or to bite your tongue, or to count to 10, or to hide. Right? When you are sinned against, you must respond with a blessing. And this applies not only to those who are outside of God's house, to the unbelievers, right? But even to those inside, to your brothers and to your sisters in the family. Peter says that you have been called to this. So, how are you doing? How are you doing with this? Do you love? Do you imitate Christ like you should all the time? Yeah, I'm doing pretty good, right? You often think to yourself. But what if you hand this list to one of your kids? Right? Be compassionate. Be tender-hearted. Be patient even when people are rude to you, right? How's Dad doing in that? Or if you give that to your roommate, or to your husband, or to your wife, what if you give this list to a holy God? How are you doing? Do you have the mind of Christ? Or do you think about your own interests? Do you have compassion and sympathize with weakness? Or do you see someone else's weakness as an opportunity for self-advancement? It's like, oh, I can get ahead here. Are you tender-hearted to your wife? Or are you brusque, irritated, or cruel? Peter wants us to know that we have been called to this. We have been called to be like Christ. And he says that so that you may inherit a blessing. Christians are called not to return evil for evil, but to bless. So that way you may inherit a blessing. If you think about an inheritance is not like a paycheck. It's not like something that you work for. You put your 2 weeks in, you get your 40 hours in, and then the boss turns around and gives you the paycheck. You get what you deserve. Right? That's not an inheritance. Right? And if you treat an inheritance like a paycheck, you turn into the younger son in the parable, right? And all of a sudden you realize there's a hard reality of what you get, getting what you don't deserve, or what you get what you do deserve. An inheritance is a gift from the Father, from his generous overflow to the children. And Peter wants us to understand that God the Father's treatment for you, right? How God treats you should direct our treatment to other people. Right? How has God treated you? Oh, he's given you what you do not deserve. Right? God the Father has blessed you. And so that is how you treat others. Right? And this is so important. Right? Because if you understand this, then all of a sudden it removes your expectations, your mind, your actions from a normal economy. Right? God operates with his children not on the economy of payback. You've messed with me, so I'm going to mess with you. Right? He moves it from the economy of payback to the economy of grace. How has God treated you? Well, he has been gracious to you. Right? God has saved me, of all people. Right? Not because I'm so good, not because I've worked so hard, but because God is gracious, because God has not given to me what I deserve. Right? Just think of that song. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. God has given me so much. God has given all of us so much, not just salvation, right? But God's given us spring mornings, right? He's given us homes. He's given us emergency rooms, right? He's given us teeth. You know, God has blessed us so much with things that we do not deserve. He has blessed us. Therefore, you should bless others. So if the contractor working on your bathroom just delivers a mess of lies and pipes that do not work, right, don't pay him back in the same currency. Right? You give them what they do not deserve, because that's how the Father treats you. Peter says that when you bless, you will be blessed. You have to wonder, so Peter, is this the prosperity gospel? Well, a little bit, right? So Peter does get his tele-evangelist on a little bit in verse 9. He says, do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? Do you want to unlock the heavenly treasures of blessings for you? Right? Then send in your free will offering to the number on the screen. Like, no. Peter doesn't say that, right? He says, do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? Then stop sinning. Right? Stop lying. Stop doing evil and do good. He says that a good life. Do you want a good life? Well, it only comes to you when you have a godly life. A good life is a godly life. It says that you will be blessed when you live in obedience to God, when your life aligns with God's life, and even in difficulty. And Peter quotes these next couple of verses from Psalm 34, which is written by David, to show what a blessed life looks like. And he holds up David, right? He says, you want to see a blessed life? Well, look at David. But this is also a life with giants, with multiple spears flung at heads. This is a life with cave hiding. This is a life of long suffering. And Peter holds it up. This is a good life. This is what this psalm was written. This psalm is Psalm 34. And it was written by David after pretending to be a madman in front of Abimelech, who is the king of Gath. So we get this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. So this is the point in David's life where he is already running from Saul. Right? David is on the lam, and now he flees to Gath. Right? So who do we know is already the hometown boy from Gath? Well, Goliath used to be from Gath. So David has fleed from Saul, and now he has fleed to the hometown of the former Goliath. Right? And it says that as he is walking into town, he is recognized. Right? Who knows who recognized him? Maybe it's like Goliath's mom. Like, hey, David! Right? Like, he is recognized, and they say, isn't this the guy who they sang about? Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. And David is afraid, and so he acts crazy. Right? He pretends to be mad. He starts scratching at the doors, and he has drool coming down his beard, and he vacant eyes. Right? And they bring David to the king of Gath. And the guy says, oh, get him out of here. Like, I don't need another madman here. And the Lord delivers him from this danger, from this fear. David escapes, goes to the cave of Adullam, and then pens this psalm. And Peter says that this guy, he knows the secret to a good life. He knows the secret of a blessed life. So what does David say? David says that we must restrain our tongue from evil and deceit. Restrain your tongue. You need to hold your tongue back like you, You have to hold back a vicious dog. Right? If you loosen your grip or let go, right, this dog is just going to bite you or bite other people. Right? Hold on. It's like don't make an excuse or make allowance for your tongue. It's like, hey, we're just hanging out with the boys in the man cave. Right? Restrain your tongue from evil. He says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Right? We are to repent. Right? And not to make excuses. Not to make an allowance for our sin. Right? Repent from your sin and turn to what is good. Right? Turn to righteousness. Turn to Jesus. It says, let him seek peace and pursue it. Right? Peace is not found just by plopping in a purple fluffy chair. Right? You attain peace with sweat. Right? You come huffing and puffing after peace to catch it, even when it's fleeing from you. And the confidence to do all of this is that God is God. Why do you do this? Well, it's because God is God. God is the one who sees. God is the one who hears. God is the one who vindicates his people for those who do evil against them. It says that his eyes are on the righteous. He hears their prayers. His face is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Peter asks in verse 13. Peter knows that in the normal course of the world, just like how the world generally operates, when you do good, right, when Christians act in an obedient and a faithful way, when Christians act like Christians, right, you make for good neighbors, right? You're good renters. You're good neighbors. And the world is happy, right? The world will tolerate you. But this is not always the case. Verse 14, Peter says, But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Right? Peter is preparing, Peter is prepping these Christians in the early church because he knows there's going to be a tidal wave of persecution that's coming to this church. Right? Peter knows that Rome is gearing up to crush the Christians. Peter knows that he himself will be crucified. He knows that his death will be included in this. And Peter says that he, even when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Jesus says that this kind of treatment is actually reason for rejoicing. From the final beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says, this is when you are suffered, when you suffer, when you are persecuted, is actually a time to rejoice. Right? You can rejoice just like the other prophets, the saints that went before you. But if you know the Bible, you know what happened to these blessed saints. They were stoned. Right? Some were sawn in two. They were hacked to pieces by the sword. Right? Peter is going to be crucified. Right? That's terrifying. Right? Fear and suffering. Fear and persecution are linked. And Peter knows that fear is a central concern for those threatened with suffering, with persecution, with sickness. If you live this kind of life that Peter is describing, there will be cause of fear. And there's going to be fear regardless. So Peter gives us this encouragement. In verses 14 and 15, he quotes from Isaiah 8. He says, do not be afraid of their threats. And we need to know a little bit of the context from this prophecy because it really strengthens Peter's encouragement. So So this is back in the Old Testament, and you have King Ahaz, who is one of the kings of Judah. And Jerusalem is about to be attacked by this joint force of the king of Syria, joined forces with the king of Israel, right? So Israel and Syria are going to attack Judah, the king Ahaz. But in Isaiah 7, God has told King Ahaz, don't fear their joint attack, right? Don't fear them. And he promises that their attack will be unsuccessful. But instead of trusting God and his promise, King Ahaz makes a plea for salvation from another pagan king, right? He calls in the king of Assyria, different than Syria. This is the king of Assyria. And he says, please come up and save me, right? So he goes to this pagan king and says, come, deliver us. And he even pays him out of the treasuries of the temple, right? He takes some of God's special treasure and he says, here, have this. Come, please save us. And then the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, agrees. And he comes down and he conquers the Syrian capital, and the revolt ends. But then the Lord comes to King Ahaz and he says this, you should neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid, but sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for you a sanctuary. Right? He's saying that you shouldn't be afraid with the normal kinds of fears that men fear. Right? Don't be afraid of what everyone else fears, but you should have the Lord be your fear. It says, let him be your fear. So armies are surrounding you. Right? In your life, there are armies that are at your gates that are surrounding you. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to fear? Ahaz turned to a pagan king, right? And to his army. Who do you fear? Do you turn to your medication? Right? Do you turn to your bank account? Do you turn to your ability to negotiate peace? He says, let the Lord be the one you fear. If Jesus is Lord, if he rules, then what should you fear? Right? Jesus has been given all authority. It says that angels and all authorities and presidents and supreme courts are subject to Jesus. So who shall you fear? Luther said that the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Let the Lord be your fear. Let the Lord of armies be your sanctuary. And so here we are given this charge that we are to sanctify the Lord of armies because he is our sanctuary. And when we hear the word sanctuary, often we think of like it's just a calm, quiet, peaceful place, right? But the biblical understanding is that a sanctuary is first a holy place, right? It is a place that has been made holy, where the holy God dwells. So when we fear and when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, that we are creating a place for the holy God to dwell, for God to dwell among us. If you remember that God instructed Moses how to set apart, to sanctify the temple so that the holy God could then dwell among his people. Well, that's what God's telling us to do. We are to sanctify our hearts, to sanctify Jesus as Lord in our hearts. So that way, he will come. He will come into our hearts. And if he is there, then he will defend us. If the Lord is in your life, he will defend you. If the Lord is for us, then who can be against us? And this is a cause for great hope. And that's why Peter says, we don't just merely hunker down in this holy sanctuary. He says we are to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason, for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. All right, so be ready to give a defense. And often I when I hear this, I think about apologetics, right? Be ready to give a defense. So someone says, I don't believe in God, and then you have your apologetic argument to prove the existence of God. Right? And that's very true. Like, this all does fall into giving a defense. But the context of Peter's admonition is that you are a Christian, right, who's suffering, and you give a faithful testimony of Jesus as Lord. We are to testify to the hope that is in us. And this is so important. This is so important to be ready to give this reason for hope, because we live in a culture that is hopeless without Christ. This is not that important, but you may have heard that there was the Oscars, the movie award, right? This is a great altar that we worship on. What is our culture celebrating, right, this last weekend? And the movie that won Best Picture is a story that celebrates this innocent young woman who is finally able to find her true love and to consummate her love with this fish man. Right? You have this beautiful story of bestiality, right? And we are to celebrate it. Like, this is the best movie of the year. And then there was the close runner was the dramatic romance of an older man who is preying on a young boy in order to sodomize him. And we live in a culture that celebrates the murder of the unborn. Our culture celebrates sin, which only ends in hopelessness and death. And that's why we have to be ready to give a defense, to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Right? So what's our hope? Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is alive. We have a living hope because Jesus has been made alive. Since we have received this living hope because Jesus has been born again through the resurrection of the dead. And he says that now our hope and our faith are in Jesus, who God raised from the dead. And we have the promise that we're with Jesus as well. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that we preached. That last verse I will look at is verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Our hope is grounded in Jesus, who is the just one, who suffered for the unjust. But when you hear that, like, the just for the unjust, when we hear the gospel, we should be ashamed. When we hear the gospel, we should have shame. Peter says in the verse right before that those who revile good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Jesus suffered that those who reviled him should be put to shame. Remember, Jesus was just. He followed what was good. Jesus was full of compassion. He loved his brothers. He was tender-hearted. Right? He didn't return evil for evil. It says that he suffered for our sins. Because he suffered for our sins, then we should be ashamed. And you have Peter, who preaches to the crowd in Acts chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard what they had done, they were ashamed. And they cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer for them and for you is for you to go to the one who can bring you to God. Repent, Peter says, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What should you do? Repent, be baptized in Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is calling. The Lord is calling you now. For some, this may be the first time that you've heard the Lord calling you. And you realize that you are smeared with sin. You haven't been loving. You haven't been tender. You haven't been returning blessings to evil. And you realize that you are full of sin and so ashamed. Or maybe you've heard the Lord's calling before and you have obeyed. And you have been called by Christ, but you have not been living like Christ. And so here you are, ashamed of your sin. How can you come to God? Well, you must be brought. You must be brought by the just one. We must be brought by Jesus Christ. The just brings the unjust. The righteous brings the reviler. The holy one brings the sinner. But how can we be brought to God without being made like him? How can we be brought unless we are made like him? That's the good news, is that we are called to be like Christ, and we have been made like Christ. And because of this, sanctify the Lord your God. The Lord is with you. So sanctify the Lord your God in your conversations with your husband. Sanctify the Lord as God with your interactions with the government, with the IRS. Sanctify the Lord in how you respond to your mom. Sanctify the Lord God when armies are surrounding you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the God who is holy, and that you are the God who has made sinners holy. Lord, we recognize that we cannot come to you unless we are brought in Jesus. So, Father, I pray that we would receive the gift of being brought. Lord, I pray for us that we would have a deep desire to be a people who are holy, that we will be a people like you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who makes us holy. So the exhortation from the sermon can be summed up, be like Jesus. But what happens when you are not like Jesus? What happens when you sin? Peter had recorded times in Scripture when he acted not like Jesus, but like Peter. If you remember, when Peter was reviled by men with swords in Gethsemane, he did not bless, but he samurai chopped an ear off. When Peter was identified as a follower of Jesus by his Galilean accent, his mouth was full of cursing and deceit. Right? And maybe he came up with an Italian accent. It's like, I've never seen this man in my life. Right? Full of deceit. Instead of giving a defense for the hope that was within him, Peter denied Jesus. He denied him three times. Peter's sin ended with snarling, with cursing, with bitterness, with tears, and ultimately with the death of Jesus. And after all of this went down, how many times do you think that Peter wished he could do it all over again and not act like Peter? How many times do you think he lamented his self-confidence and his bluster at the Lord's table? How many times do you think that he wished he could go right back to the beginning of his discipleship and follow Christ faithfully this time? Well, this is exactly what Jesus gave to him at another meal. He gave him forgiveness and restoration. After the resurrection, Jesus prepared a beachside breakfast of bread and fish for his disciples. And when they had eaten, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs." And this is repeated three times. Once Jesus has fed and forgiven Peter, he takes him back to the moment when he was first called and gives Peter an unspeakable gift. Jesus says again, "Peter, follow me." And this really is a do-over. All is forgiven, all is restored, and he says to Peter, "Come, follow me." And what about you? What about you? Do you need to experience this kind of reconciliation? And the answer is yes. Yes for all of us. And the Lord is not more gracious to Peter than he is for you. The resurrected Christ again forgives, and he again feeds. And he says again, "Follow me." So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son who provides forgiveness of our sin, restoration from our falls, and the gracious command to once again follow you. We remember and we celebrate these realities as we eat and drink, proclaiming the Lord's death. And it's in his name that we pray, and amen. Amen. The charge is this. The charge is to remember that if you sanctify the Lord God in your life, then the Lord God will be your sanctuary in all your life. Sanctify the Lord your God, so that way he will be the sanctuary of all your life. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.